New Testament. Toward the back of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. Before the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3, but our focus this morning will be on the latter part of the chapter, verses 8 through 15. Let's please, again, stand out of reverence for the Word of God as it's read in our presence. Titus 3 and 1. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, ministering on the island of Crete to the early Christian church there. He says in 3 and 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, who has caused all Scripture to be written for our benefit, grant us the grace to receive its statements of fact, to bow before its enunciations of duty, to tremble before its warnings, and to rest on its promises. Cause our hearts and our lives to be strengthened and changed by the reading and preaching of Your Word. We pray for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, well, some of you who are my age, you're older than my age, you might be able to remember the old TV commercials for Miracle Whip. You know, the man goes into the kitchen, he's going to make himself a sandwich. He goes to get out all the ingredients. He gets the bread, opens up the fridge. He gets the meat. He gets the cheese. Got your lettuce, your tomato, and you pull out the jar of Miracle Whip. Sets everything on the table. Opens up the jar of Miracle Whip, sticks the knife in, and all you hear is that sound of that knife rattling against glass. Because the Miracle Whip jar is empty. And he sighs, and he gets up, and he starts to put everything away. Because, as the tagline said, a sandwich just isn't a sandwich without Miracle Whip. Without Miracle Whip, it's just not worth the bother. All right, well, let me suggest that you could take that tagline, you can modify it, and you can fit it to the book of Titus. Because throughout the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul has spoken of the relationship between the Christian and good works. And in effect, what Paul says, to modify the tagline, a Christian just isn't a Christian without good works. You know, not not in the sense that good works are part of the equation for our salvation. You know, Paul makes that absolutely clear throughout the epistle. You know, verses 4 and 5 that we read here this morning, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Our salvation is through grace alone, through Christ alone. Yet at the same time, Paul could not be clearer that our salvation is to evidence itself. It is to evidence itself in good works. You know, back in chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself for Himself, His own special people, zealous. A people in love with good works. Chapter 3, verse 8, the end of the verse we've read this morning, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. If the Christian does not have good works, something is missing. And here now, this morning, we close out the book of Titus. And again, the theme for the book of the whole is that a beautiful gospel is to produce beautiful lives. And a beautiful life is one devoted to good works. And it is that beautiful life that is one that makes the gospel attractive to unbelievers. This morning, brothers and sisters, as those who have believed in God, the Holy Spirit calls us to examine our lives, to see that we are being careful to maintain good works. And again, for the theme of the sermon this morning, I'll use the paraphrased old tagline. The theme for the sermon this morning is this, is that a Christian just isn't a Christian without good works. 2 points this morning. First of all, the need to rightly understand good works. And then secondly, the need to rightly prioritize good works. To rightly understand and rightly prioritize. Again, we need to rightly understand good works. And again, just to reiterate what I've already stated, that our salvation is not the result of our good works. Our good works are the result of our salvation. Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, alone, alone. But that faith is never alone, and that having been changed by Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts then results in the production of good works. We also need to rightly understand what Paul has in mind when he talks about good works, when he emphasizes maintaining good works and so forth. Because I think we can have a tendency to define good works very narrowly. You know, we tend to think of good works as specific things we do. You know, the classic sort of good work being, you know, the Boy Scout helping the elderly lady across the street. Oh, there's a good work. You know, the good work is mowing the neighbor's yard while they're on vacation. A good work is perhaps giving generously to a charity. But when the Holy Spirit tells us to maintain good works, you know, where we might primarily think, well, these are the types of things that I need to keep my eyes open for. You know, I need to keep my eyes open for these types of places where I can jump in and help. Here in the book of Titus, the Holy Spirit provides us with a broader definition of good works. Now, yes, absolutely, absolutely, helping the elderly person across the street, making a meal for someone, that's a good work. I'm not discounting those sorts of things. Paul does not discount those sorts of things. Verse 13, Paul wants Titus to see that Zenas and Apollos lack nothing for their journey. You know, help them. Provide for them. Verse 14, Paul says he wants the people of God to meet urgent needs. We are absolutely to keep our eyes open for those places where we can jump in and help. We are to respond when we see an opportunity. Those are good works. I'm not discounting those. I'm just wanting, as I think happens here in the book of Titus, to broaden our understanding of what good works consist of. Because in the book of Titus, they are presented as more than just meeting immediate needs. That they are presented here as having as much to do with our character as our contributions, as much to do with our attitudes as with our actions. You know, that's revealed at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. And then I think you can make the case that examples of good works appear in verse 2. Speak evil of no one. There's a good work. Keeping your mouth shut at times is a good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle. Show humility to all men. You know, you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, the false teachers are disqualified for every good work because they're abominable and disobedient. You know, I'll submit that what Paul provides as an example of good works is found in the description that he gives of an elder in chapter 1. It's found in the instructions that Paul gives to Christians in chapter 2. That things like living reverently is a good work. Being self-controlled is a good work. Being patient, being submissive are good works. Controlling your anger, you know, in the moment of frustration, that's a good work. That's an example of what you're to be careful to maintain. You know, getting along without something and being content, that's a good work. Being a devoted husband, a one-woman man, is a good work. You know, in effect, coming home and leaving the job at the job and not taking the frustrations of the job out on your family, that's a good work. Graciously submitting to your husband when he makes a decision you disagree with is a good work. Making the effort to faithfully and consistently train and discipline your children is a good work. Dressing modestly, living chastely is a good work. Submitting to authority, obeying your parents is a good work. Holding fast the faithful word to sound doctrine is a good work. That these, in addition to meeting those urgent needs, are good works. They are the sort of works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, that in addition to keeping our eyes open for those urgent needs, for those places where we can jump in and give a hand, you know, we're also to keep an eye on our hearts and consider our actions and our attitudes in our various circumstances, in our various relationships. Because aren't those also the good works that make the gospel attractive and keep it from being blasphemed? This is the life that we're to maintain. We need to understand good works rightly. You know, that they are not a means to our salvation. They are a byproduct of our salvation. And it's as much who we are and how we act as what we do. And then, secondly, we need to rightly prioritize them. You know, the good works, Paul says, are to take priority in our lives over foolish controversies. Verses 8, the end of the verse, and verse 9. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And then in direct contrast, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. In effect, Paul, I think, wants us to think here about good works from the perspective of a business owner. You know, business owners, they want to invest in things that will turn a profit. Stay away from things that will suck up their profits. And good works are profitable. And they're to be pursued. They're a benefit to others. They make lives better. They promote the gospel. They adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They provide assurance of your salvation in your own life. 2 Peter 1, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And by doing so, you'll make your calling and election sure. These things are profitable, but the foolish controversies are unprofitable. You know, now again here, Paul's not ruling out all theological discussion. Paul's not saying the gospel's not to be defended. You know, you read through the epistles, Paul doesn't hesitate to defend the gospel. He doesn't hesitate to engage in theological debate. What Paul specifically has in mind here are what he calls foolish disputes. And I want you to notice here that these foolish disputes are not to be avoided because they're heresy. He doesn't say avoid foolish disputes because they're heresy, although there might have been an element of that in them. You know, we're not told explicitly what they are. But these foolish disputes, these genealogies, these strivings about the law, they are to be avoided because they bring strife within the body. Verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, for they are unprofitable and useless. They bring strife. This is the emphasis that Paul makes in the other pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy 2:23, same language. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. 1 Timothy 6:4. You know, those who are advocating a different doctrine are proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. 1 Timothy 1:4, do not give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. You know, again, you get to verse 10 of our text this morning. Paul does not instruct us to reject the divisive man he does not instruct us to reject the heretic or the false teacher after a first and second admonition, but to reject the divisive man. The foolish disputes are unprofitable. They don't bring out the best in Christians. They keep us from focusing on profitable good works, and they damage the reputation of the church. You know, brothers and sisters here, examine your own lives in relationship with others, in relationship with others Christians. You know, is there a place for theological discussion over differences? Absolutely, certainly there is. We want people to grow in the truth. Discussion can promote iron sharpening iron, but the discussion should not get to the point of taking away from good works, from taking away from being peaceable, gentle, humble, exercising self-control, speaking evil of no one, of love. You know, be careful that you don't become the person who just likes to pick the argument, who just likes to rile things up, or who has to win the argument. You know, a little bit broader application here. You know, don't let the argument, you know, in your home over buying a toaster, or, you know, because someone forgot to pick something up from the store, or even maybe discussions, arguments over more substantial things, don't let those things keep you from the good works of being patient, from the good works of controlling your anger, from the good works of submitting to proper authorities. You know, kids, if you want to think about this here, maybe, don't let an argument about who gets to play with the Legos first keep you from thinking of others before yourself. We are to maintain good works. You know, as Paul speaks to Titus here, and he talks about avoiding these foolish disputes. You know, he's speaking to Titus also of ministry priorities. And again, yes, there are times that discussions are necessary, the gospel to be protected, sins to be confronted. But are the discussions, are the strivings, are they protecting the church? Are they promoting the church? Are they advancing the church? Or are they causing unnecessary strife within the church? And obviously, wisdom here is needed to know what's important and what is not as important. You know, it's one thing to, you know, maybe strive for the doctrine of justification. It's another thing to strive over budget issues, you know, or what we're going to do for a building. You know, just aside, I've been rather amazed as we've considered the purchase of this property, how much unanimity there is toward this. you know, that there's not been discussion. You know, and I think there are reasons for that, but one thing I think in part is we're not talking about designing a building yet. We're just buying a piece of farmland, and farmland's farmland. You know, now let's talk about what the building looks like. Ah, there's a chance for a little bit more discussion. But that we're not striving uselessly, foolishly over things like that. The doctrine of justification is essential to the life of the church. You know, the budget, property, and so forth is not. And to make sure that we are not distracted from good works, that we are not acting in such a manner that would cause the church to be blasphemed in the lives of unbelievers, to be careful not to make non-essential shape the life of the church or take priority over good works. We need to rightly prioritize good works. They're to take priority over foolish disputes and controversies in our lives. And brothers and sisters, good works, all this insistence on good works, they are to be given a priority in our life because they are the proper response to God's grace. Again, what's the theme of Titus? A beautiful gospel, and we've got a beautiful gospel, is to produce beautiful lives. And in this letter, Paul tells Titus to emphasize both. Emphasize the beautiful gospel. And emphasize the need for beautiful lives. And that beautiful gospel, as Paul presents it here in Titus and throughout the New Testament, it's a gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells us that the grace of God, the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God is found in Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us in order that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. We anticipate the grace that is to be revealed to us at the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does Paul tell Titus to do in 2:15? He says, speak those things. Speak those things. Tell them about the grace of God. Chapter 3, we're told, verse 3, that we were lost. We were lost. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving sin. We were under His wrath and curse. We were worthy of eternal damnation in hell. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then you get to verse 8 and we're told, this is a faithful saying, and I want you to affirm these things constantly. You know, there's a little bit of debate here. What's the faithful saying in verse 8? You know, is it what has just come before? You know, in verses 4 through 7 about the grace of the gospel? Or is it that which comes after? You know, constantly maintain good works. You know, it's not a crucial exegetical decision. But I think it's what comes before. And I think a good case can be made for that. This is what I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to affirm constantly that we were sinners, but when the kindness and grace of our God appeared, not by works which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved that. Can you do this for me, Titus? Can you do this? Can you affirm that to the people of God constantly? Can you preach Christ? Can you preach grace? And here's what I want to happen. Verse 8. I want you to affirm the gospel of grace constantly, because that mercy, that grace, will make the people of God zealous for good works. Preach God's grace constantly. Verse 8, that those who have believed in God... Who's He wants the grace preached to? To those who have believed here. Preach it to those who have believed in God, that they should be careful to maintain good works. Here's what I want you to do, Titus. I want you to go in there, and I want you, every Lord's Day, I want you to stir their hearts up with the truth of God's grace. Tell them about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the old rugged cross so that their eyes will maybe start to well up with tears and thankfulness will well up in their hearts and their lives will produce good works. Tell them about the mercy of God that has appeared so that thankfulness will replace grumbling in their hearts. I can't grumble. I can't grumble. How do I, as the disobedient, enslaved sinner, in verse 3, stand in the shadow of the cross, the shadow of the crucified Savior who died for me? How do I stand there and grumble? Tell him about the grace and the mercy of God so that thankfulness will replace grumbling. Tell them about the grace so that reverence will repel sin. Tell them about the grace so they'll be about squashing the self-centeredness in their lives and they'll say, I've got to live for Christ. I've got to live for Christ. Because I'm a recipient of that mercy and grace. Tell them about the grace of God in Christ so they'll remember to be careful to maintain good works. Remind them that our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people to be zealous for good works. So that they'll be zealous for being patient. Oh, I hope God gives me a chance to practice patience this week. Boy, I just really want to do that because Jesus died for me. And I'd love to have a chance for my life to adorn the gospel this week by having the opportunity to be patient. Zealous for good works. Zealous for self-control. Yeah, not only patience, but a chance to practice self-control. Devoted to your spouse. Young men, showing yourselves a pattern of integrity. Young women, being discreet, being chaste. Tell them, Titus, about the beauty of the gospel of grace. You know, can we bring this today? Can I hear Paul saying, tell them, Jim. Tell them, Jim. About the beauty of the gospel of grace so that they'll pursue beautiful lives. And don't forget, I'm speaking to you as well, God would say. So that the whole of our lives, things like living reverently, being self-controlled, patient, submissive, humble, content, gentleness, so that we're looking out, we're opening our eyes, we're about trying to observe and find those places to meet immediate needs, so that those things have a priority in our life. Good works are to be given a priority in our lives because they are the proper response to God's grace. A beautiful doctrine is to produce beautiful lives. A Christian just isn't a Christian without good works. Brothers and sisters, we have that beautiful doctrine. We have it. We have it. Grace by faith. Through Christ, to the glory of God, we have the beautiful doctrine. What about our lives? In our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, at work, at school, in the church. A beautiful doctrine is to produce beautiful lives. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, that You would give us ears to hear. That we would hear You proclaim the greatness of Your love. The greatness of Your mercy. That we who were enslaved to sin have been saved. Not by works which we have done, but by Your mercy revealed to us in Jesus Christ. by the application of that work of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the renewing and washing of the Holy Spirit. Father, may it be the case then that we would be a people zealous for good works, to maintain those good works. That You would use Your Word to conform our lives more into the image of Jesus Christ. That we would follow You closely day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.